What I'm about to share is based on my recent study of the book of Revelation. And in particular, I'll be focusing on what Jesus reveals about himself in Revelation. As I've studied Revelation, my eyes have been opened to so much which I hadn't seen before. Previously, I had read it through without really stopping to meditate and consider what I was reading. Or I would focus on certain parts, the letters to the seven churches for all those overcoming scriptures, or the marriage supper of the Lamb, or the new heaven and the new earth, because they were the best bits. The three series of judgments, the seals, the trumpets and the bowls of God's wrath, were too terrifying to dwell upon. My renewed interest in Revelation was sparked by the book The Revelation of Jesus by David Binion, which looks at the book of Revelation through the lens of worship and being a worshipper. It's not a verse-by-verse commentary, but an illuminating study of the worship in heaven as revealed in Revelation. As I read the Binion book, I also started reading and really studying the book of Revelation. And to assist me in this, I also went to the teachings of David Pawson, a favourite preacher of mine. And to my delight, I discovered that Binion and Pawson were on the same wavelength, that of the Holy Spirit. Both insist that Revelation is for the saints of God, that it is a forewarning of what is coming and a call to endure and overcome to the end, so that our names remain in the Lamb's Book of Life. Before I get into the main focus of my message, I want to draw some things to your attention from the book of Revelation. For some of you, these will simply be reminders, but for others, they will hopefully start to deepen your understanding and take the fear out of reading Revelation. I would encourage you to read it, study it, meditate on it. Ask the Holy Spirit to enlighten the eyes of your understanding directly and to lead you to preachers and writers who have also been guided by the Spirit of God. Pray also for discernment when listening to and reading the works of others. Now, everyone knows the curse at the end of the book, but I will remind you anyway. Revelation 22:18-19 says, "For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book." These scriptures emphasize how important are every single word that John wrote in this book of Revelation. So yes, everyone knows about the curse. But what about the blessing right at the start? Revelation 1:3. "Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near." This promises that you will be blessed when you read it, when you hear it, and when you keep it. So without further ado, let's read it. Revelation 1:1-9. "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus, to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is, and who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus. The first five words of this book are the revelation of Jesus Christ. This can be interpreted as something which Jesus is about to reveal, a message. And it goes on to say that the message or revelation that he is about to bring was given to him by his Father. So the Father gives the message to his Son, Jesus, so that he might give it to John, who was then tasked with being a witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus, to all things that he saw. What is the message or revelation that God the Father wanted his servants to know? Things which must shortly take place. And who were the first people to hear of these things? The members of the seven churches that John pastored and oversaw in Asia. The book of Revelation is a letter to the seven churches, which recounts everything that John saw and heard during his encounter with Jesus and his angel. It would have been read out in each of those churches. It was John's way of continuing to communicate with his flock, even though he was a prisoner on the island of Patmos. Despite being separated from his churches, John's heart would have remained with them, and his prayers would have continued for them. First century Christians were suffering greatly at the hands of the Roman emperors. Hundreds of thousands had been martyred, including Peter and Paul. The emperor Domitian was particularly harsh and cruel in his treatment of Christians. It is believed that John refused to call Domitian Lord, and it was for this reason that he was sent to the island of Patmos. John's churches were facing persecution, and now they are without their pastor. John knew this, Jesus knew this, and the Father knew this. What Jesus was about to reveal to John would edify and strengthen him and enable him to communicate everything that he saw and heard to his churches, and thereby encourage his flock to endure and overcome. I thank God that this letter, this book of Revelation, is a part of our Bible. I have been totally blessed in my study of it. Even reading through the wrath of God, how the wrath of God is going to be unleashed upon the earth through those three sets of judgments. I was blessed throughout my study, the good bits and the more harrowing. Because in chapter 1, John gives a verbal portrait of our glorified Lord. John was told by Jesus to write down everything that he saw and heard. And the first thing that he sees is Jesus in his glorified state as he is now in heaven. As I studied and meditated on this description of Jesus, I was reminded of his power and authority and that of his Father, our Father, the Ancient of Days, who is in control of all things. He is the same yesterday, today and forever. His promises never fail. His righteous right hand will always be there for us, no matter what we face. His presence is in us, for we are temples of his Holy Spirit. When we look at the world we live in, lawlessness is becoming more rife by the day, even by the hour. Our Judeo-Christian values are being erased from the fabric of our society. Evil is regarded as good, and anything good, evil. What was once accepted as sinful is now normalised behaviour. I am seeing things in this world that I never thought I would live to see. But God sees it too, and his judgments are coming. Let us not forget that he sees and knows each of us, just like he knew each of those people in the seven churches. They were actual churches with real people, and he was present among them and he knew them. In each of his letters to the seven churches, Jesus says, I know your works. For example, these were his words to the church in Ephesus. Revelation 2:2-3. I know your works, your labour, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience, and have laboured for my name's sake, and have not become weary. Jesus, who knew these believers, was tasked by his Father to bring the message, the revelation of what was to come, to John. And in so doing, he also revealed himself as he is now. Just as those first century Christians needed to see Jesus in his glory, his majesty and power through John's description, in order that they would endure and overcome the trials and tribulations of their time, so do we. So let's focus on John's description of Jesus and consider what Jesus is revealing about himself. Revelation 1:10-19. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet, and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. Here we see John coming face to face with Jesus, 60 years after he saw him ascend to heaven. Jesus is the same person, but his appearance is so different. John is seeing Jesus in his glory. The glory of Jesus is unveiled to John, and through John's words, he is unveiled to us also. The word revelation comes from the Greek word apokalypsis, which means the removal of a veil so that something can be seen. In the book of Revelation, what is unveiled to us are the things which must shortly take place, which is Jesus' sovereign act of judging the earth and the final ushering in of the kingdom of God. And what is also unveiled is Jesus himself in his present eternal glory. In the Gospels, Jesus is revealed to us as a man, having the same experiences, feelings, sorrows, temptations as any other human. But he was without sin. After he received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, he was enabled and empowered to do the miracles that we know so well. Here in chapter 1 of Revelation, Jesus is revealing himself as fully God once again. In the beginning, he was God. He was with his Father during the creation. After several millennia, and at his Father's bidding, he became a man, so that he would suffer and die at the hands of men in order to reconcile men to God. Now, and since his ascension, Jesus is at the right hand of his Father, seated on his throne and reigning in majesty. In verse 13, we are told, He's clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. The robe of the high priest went down to his feet. Jesus is the high priest and mediator between God and man. The golden band around his waist indicates that he is resting after a task. His job as a high priest is complete because he died once and for all on the cross of Calvary. The robe is also that of a king. But Jesus is a king enthroned above all authorities. Revelation 1:5 calls him the ruler over the kings of the earth. Across our world today, there are many leaders of nations, leaders of organisations like WHO, EU, NATO, leaders or so-called leaders of the UK, all with their own agendas, usually to the benefit of the few rather than the many. When we look at the work of their hands, we are often in despair for this world. We need to remember there is only one King of Kings, and his will and his rule will prevail. Amen. Verse 14, his head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow. Jesus is described here in the same language as that used to describe the Ancient of Days, God our Father, by Daniel. In Daniel 7:9 it says, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. John would have known this scripture in Daniel, being a Jew. But remember, Jesus had already told him, what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches. John saw Jesus with white hair and used simple language that both he and his readers would understand, white like wool, white as snow, in order to present this image of Jesus to them. The pure, amazing whiteness of his hair reminds us of his wisdom, of his purity, and of his holiness. Verse 15, his eyes like a flame of fire. Jesus is not only pure, but he is the purifier. Fire cleanses and burns away impurities. Fire illuminates and penetrates. The eyes of the Lord look at us. He knows us through and through, and he wants to purify us for himself as his own special people. Look at what it says in Titus 2:11-14. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Jesus' eyes of flaming fire are upon us. We should desire to be holy as he is holy and live soberly, righteously and godly in the present age and be zealous for the good works that he would have us do. Still in verse 15, and his feet were like fine brass or burnished bronze, as if refined in a furnace. Burnished bronze is strong, tested and strengthened by fire. It endures and stands forever, unlike the mixture of iron and clay that could not bear the weight of the statue in Nebuchadnezzar's dream. All other kingdoms will fall, but his kingdom, the kingdom of God, in which we are already citizens, will stand forever. Amen. Daniel 7:14, his dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. Still in verse 15, and his voice was like the sound of many waters. His voice is powerful and commanding, drowning out all others. Ezekiel heard this same voice and described it in the same way. Ezekiel 43:2, and behold, the glory of the God of Israel came from the way of the east. His voice was like the sound of many waters, and the earth shone with his glory. John and Ezekiel had the privilege of hearing his wonderful, powerful voice. We may not as yet have had that joy, but we do have his precious word to read and to hear it preached to us, and we have his Holy Spirit speaking to us too. Therefore, when we hear his voice, by whatever means, we should allow his voice to drown out all voices that are not aligned to his. Follow the news, yes. We are called to be watchmen, but don't get bogged down by it. Listen to his voice. And remember these verses, Psalm 2, 1 to 5. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Verse 16. And in his right hand he held seven stars. The righteous right hand of God holds seven stars. As we learn later in verse 20, the stars are the angels or the messengers of the seven churches. Our righteous Lord was about to send a pertinent message to each of the seven churches. The seven stars can also represent the seven planets that were known at that time, and therefore remind us that he is Lord over the whole universe. Colossians 1:17 says, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. Still in verse 16, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. The word used for sword in this scripture is not a narrow fencer's sword, but a tongue-shaped sword used for close combat, reminding us that Jesus comes in close and his words cut through resistance and rebellion. I am sure that we've all been on the receiving end of a scripture that the Lord has brought to our attention so as to pinpoint a weakness or a sin that needs to be repented of. In Hebrews 4:12, Paul describes the power and precision of God's word. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. As we shall see later, the words that come from Jesus' mouth, these words win the final battle. Verse 16, still in it. And his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. John had seen this aspect of Jesus once before, when Jesus led him and Peter and James up a high mountain. In Matthew 17:2, it says, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Jesus' face is shining on John literally in this encounter. But let's remember the priestly blessing that we now sing in church. Numbers 6, 24 to 26. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. As yet, we have not seen Jesus face to face, but we have and we do receive his blessing and his keeping. We know that his grace and his peace is poured upon us. One day we will see him face to face. We will see him as he is. Our blessing will be complete and forever. Until then, we have this verbal portrait of Jesus as he is now in glory, unveiled to us by John at the behest of Jesus and written through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit guided the writings of John, of Daniel, of Ezekiel. He is the overriding author, and hence we see similarity in their work. Our glorified Lord has been unveiled to us, so that we would know the reality of his glorified person now, a reality that has existed since he ascended to heaven and took up his throne again beside his Father. Jesus, the preacher, the teacher, the healer, existed on this earth for 33 years and his ultimate act of love and obedience on the cross of Calvary continues to save souls today. His life and his teaching, as presented in the Gospels, enable us to follow his example and live our lives as his disciples with the help of his Holy Spirit who dwells within us. In Revelation 1:8, Jesus says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, who is and who was and who is to come." I want to focus on the last part of that verse where Jesus says he is the one who is and who was and who is to come. Jesus, who was with his Father in the beginning. John 1:1-2, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Jesus, who was born of Mary. He became flesh and dwelt among us. John 1:14. Jesus, who was a preacher, a teacher, a miracle worker, who was handed over to be crucified. In Acts 2:22-23, Peter is addressing the crowds after the Spirit had just been poured out on the disciples. He says, "Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. Jesus, who was raised from the dead by the mighty hand of his heavenly Father and was seated at his right hand in the heavenly realms." Ephesians 1:19-21. "The working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion." That is the Jesus who was. In Revelation 1, we see unveiled to us Jesus who is, now. We see his hair white as snow, his eyes like flames of fire, his feet like burnished bronze, his voice like thunderous waters, and a two-edged sword coming from his mouth. His face shining like a full-strength sun, wearing the robe of a priest who has completed his task, and of a glorious, wise, pure and holy King who is the Almighty. The final part of verse 8 talks of Jesus who is to come. John records several more encounters with Jesus in the book of Revelation, but the one I want to highlight is in chapter 19, verses 11 to 21. "Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of God Almighty. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth and their armies, gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse. And all the birds were filled with their flesh. Let us remember that John was tasked by Jesus to write down everything that he saw and heard in Revelation 1:11, which we have already read. But also in Revelation 1:19, he again says to John, "Write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this." What we have just read in chapter 19 of Revelation are those things which will take place after this. And John shows to us Jesus in his future role as judge and warrior king. This is Jesus who is to come. Jesus is mounted on a white horse, and we are told in righteousness he judges and makes war. But unlike earthly kings who would ride into battle in full armour, the best armour possible, Jesus is dressed in a robe dipped in blood. And the armies that follow him are dressed in fine linen, white and clean. They too are not dressed for battle. Between Jesus and all his armies, they have but one weapon, the two-edged sword that came from his mouth. In verse 13, we are told that his name is the Word of God. What we are being shown here is the Word of God, Jesus, speaking the word of God and defeating the enemy. Verse 15, "Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations." Verse 21, "And the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from his mouth, from the mouth of him who sat on the horse." The enemies of God are vanquished by the words of his mouth. No battle in the normal sense of the word will actually take place. Normally in war, two sides fight and both will suffer fatalities, even the victors. In this battle, Jesus is already the victor. He has already won the battle over sin and death. And the armies that follow him are the saints whose souls he has saved by his death on the cross at Calvary. That was where the battle was won, when he died for us and then was raised to life. The armies that follow him have no part to play but to observe the word of God, literally vanquishing evil with the words of his mouth. Amen. And if I have understood correctly, we will be a part of those armies that follow Jesus, dressed in fine white linen and riding white horses. Until that time, while we remain on this earth, we can dwell upon Jesus as he has revealed or unveiled himself to us in the book of Revelation. We can meditate on all of his attributes that he's shown us, his wisdom, his purity, and his desire to purify us and to make us holy as he is holy. His righteous right hand, which holds the planets and each one of us, and says to us with that thunderous voice that drowns out everything else, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore." As we stay true to the one who is faithful and true, as we strive to be holy like him, as we love him and love our neighbour as ourself, his face will shine upon each one of us. He will bless us and keep us. He will be gracious to us and give us peace, no matter what befalls us in the days ahead before he returns. And the next time we start to despair when we watch the news, let us fix our spiritual eyes on our glorified Lord Jesus, knowing that he is the Almighty Word of God. Amen. Amen. Father God, I thank you that we know you. We know you as that Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Father God, there will be times when we despair, when we see the things around us. But let us always look to you. Yes. Let us focus on you, knowing that you are in control and that we are in your hands. Yes. Thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit dwelling within us. Thank you for his guidance. Thank you for the discernment he gives us. Keep us, Lord. Bless us. Keep our eyes fixed on you. Always. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen.